Good evening. I'm going to make you work a bit tonight. John's asked me to speak on another parable of grace. It's found in Luke chapter 11. So if you've got a Bible, or you've got a phone with a Bible on it, or an iPad, or kind of whichever way you kind of choose to have your Bible, you might want to turn to it, because I'm going to read the passage to you in a moment. The words will appear on the screen, which will be helpful to you, providing your eyesight is good enough to read them from wherever you're sitting. You will need to be able to read them, because I'm not doing all the work tonight. Okay, Luke 11, 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay, John's asked me to speak on this parable. I hope he's going to forgive me, not because I'm not going to speak on it, I will, but actually I want to talk about it in its setting, really. I'd almost say as much about the setting as the parable itself. And I have to say, I'm not going to be quoting Mr. Capon quite as much as Katie did last week. I might refer to him, but not quite as much. What Capon does say that's interesting is that the setting's important. It's critical. The parable provides us with a lesson in prayer, but it's sandwiched between two sections of teaching about prayer. The question about prayer is initiated by this disciple's request to Jesus to teach them to pray. And I just find that interesting. There are just a couple of things to note here, I think. They've been watching Jesus pray. It seems to me that one of the most inspiring things when it comes to prayer is to kind of encounter someone that prays. There is something that is kind of that is attractive and challenging and draws us. And I'm sure we've all, throughout our kind of spiritual journey, at different times and different stages, come across people of prayer and have been impacted by their prayer life. There's been something about it that is attractive and kind of makes a connection within us and makes us want it. And there is something about Jesus that I find fascinating in the relationship that he has with his Father, the way that he that is a part of the pattern of his whole life is to take time aside to spend with his Father. And that's the context of what we see happening here. And just as much as it fascinates me, clearly it gripped that disciple. And that's kind of a good thing. That's a really, really good thing. But there's a downside to that. I think sometimes when we see someone pray, we often want what they have. And kind of we think it's a technique to learn or a trick to discover, that if we kind of get their secret, then we'll be like them. And actually, I don't think that's how it works. It's amazed me the numbers of times, and I've not done it for a while, I've taught kind of day training sessions on how to pray for people for healing. And kind of it's kind of a classic, Mark would know it well, Vineyard model, 5-step model it's called. So much of it is about waiting on the prompting of the Holy Spirit to discover what the Holy Spirit is prompting you to pray. I lose track of the times at the end of that day when people come up to me and say, but what should I pray? It's like they want to give them a pattern this is what you use by rote. And actually, it's not about a pattern. It's about relationship. It's about listening to God and responding to what God is saying. And the trouble is, what we want is a quick fix. You know, here's the piece of the jigsaw puzzle. Put that together and it'll work for you. When actually developing a relationship is actually much, much more complicated. There's something seductive about the desire for that quick fix. It kind of speaks of legalism, and it's interesting that the title of this series is Parables of Grace. And actually that desire for, show us how to do this, give us a fix, Jesus, show us how we can do it, actually kind of it's what draws people to legalistic religion. It's part of the seductive charm of Islam that there is a pattern and a set of things that if you do this, then you're all right. And actually, Christianity is not like that. It's about a relationship with God. And that's actually much more complicated. It's interesting also that it's come out of what they've seen John the Baptist do too. You know, John's taught his disciples to pray. Now you teach us to pray. And actually, John was all about calling people back in repentance to God. And we need to remember that John is as much an Old Testament figure as a New Testament figure. What John is calling people back to is observance of the law. And actually, so what he would have been about root and prayer and pattern. And they're looking, and that's what they want. They want that to be given to them. And actually what Jesus gives them might seem to us, because we're so familiar with it, oh, he's given them a pattern. Actually, what he gives them is very little indeed. The prayer he gives them, which we call the Lord's Prayer, is incredibly short and brief, and it's not detailed. And I'm just going to pick a few things out of it. I'm not going to try and teach you on the Lord's Prayer. That would be another sermon. But I'm just going to pick a few things out of it. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. Say, Father. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Christian prayer isn't about rules. It's about relationship. And you can't have rules to govern a relationship. I wish we did. I would, actually, is that what prenuptial agreements are all about? When you sign them when you get married? You sign that, your wife will do it. I would love a set of rules that my wife would have to do exactly what I told her. It really wouldn't work, but never mind. it's about knowing someone and being known by someone and choosing to please them because we love them and because we're loved by them. And that's at the heart of what Jesus teaches about here. He begins by addressing God as Father, Abba. And this whole section here begins and ends with relationship. It begins and ends with relationship with the Father. When he teaches them the prayer, it's say Father. When he ends the teaching, it's talking about what the Father's like. You know, the Father that gives good gifts to his children. All of this teaching is sandwiched into relationship. So he says, call God Father. There's nothing unusual about Jesus saying, call God Father. The Jews would have referred to God as Father. But the word that they would have used would have been abinu. It's kind of, it's a reverential, a respectful word for Father that sees Father as distant and authoritative. That's not the word that Jesus uses. He uses the Aramaic word Abba. And as I suspect most of us, if not all of us, know, there's nothing distant about that word. It's the word that a child calls their father. And, you know, for us, it kind of seems completely crazy, but the best translation is daddy. The best translation is daddy. It's about intimacy. It's about closeness. It's about the security of the person that you can go to whose arms are always open to welcome you because they're your daddy. He says, Abba. Abba. Say Abba. Come to your father. And there's great simplicity in this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. It's a prayer that's full of vision for the coming of the kingdom, for God's rule to be established. It's a big prayer. It's kind of an invitation for us to step into God's purposes and to see beyond ourselves. Matthew's version is slightly longer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Luke cuts it to its bare bones. But it's a prayer that invites us into the purposes of God. But it's also a prayer that's practical and personal. Give us our daily bread. It's about coming to that Father with our needs. Give us our daily bread. Not help us to obey all these laws. Not I will do this or I will do that. But just give us what we need, Father. We can come and we can ask what we need. Forgive us. Restore our relationship. Just as we forgive us. Lead us not into temptation. Protect us. It's practical and it's personal. It's not legalistic. It's not a rote. It's not a law. Okay. So the parable, which is what I'm meant to be talking about. I better do it. Robert Capon says that he believes this is a parable of grace. And he kind of interprets it interestingly. I'm not really going to dig into that. I agree with him. I think it's a parable of grace too. But what I would love to know is what you think Jesus is wanting to teach us through this parable. So we're going to have a 5-minute break. I think we've got the parable. Can we get the parable up on there? Is that all right? It's the next page. So the words are there if you haven't got a Bible. Just take, with the people around you, 5 minutes to read it through and to arrive at your conclusion about what Jesus wants us to learn from this parable. And while you're doing that, I'm going to the loo. you had long enough, or do you want a bit longer? You had long enough. Is that right? Anyone want longer? No? Cool. Okay, what do people think? What's Jesus trying to teach us through his parable? I love this. I get to go and get a coffee halfway through my talk and drink it. Isn't this great? I must do this more often. That's really helpful. I like that. Anything else? Can I repeat that for the tape?
In exactly the same words? we said that it was to do with the fact that the person wasn't given the bread because of the friendship or the quality of the relationship. It was more because they'd asked, and that if the man that gives the bread is representative of God, then the fact that the relationship and the friendship exists is a given, and he already wants to be generous and is willing to give. And the key is that we have to enter into that relationship of trust by knowing that we will receive if we ask, and that's all we've got to do.
I think that was a very good second rendition. I'm seriously impressed. Simon?
I think you better start struggling with the microphone.
The thing that strikes me about it is the guy who's doing the asking is actually trying to help somebody else. A friend of his has turned up and he's got nothing to give him. And that's the thing that really strikes me about it more than anything else. It's the asker is actually thinking of somebody else. He's not thinking about himself.
Any other offerings? Can I ask, it's fascinating because I looked at, the NIV seems to change its translation on a regular basis. So kind of this is NIV, but in my older version of NIV, where it kind of is translated, and I'll say something about this in a moment, about because of the man's shameless audacity, it uses the word persistence. In another version, it actually uses the word boldness, which is interesting. I think this parable has something to say about persistence. I don't think you need to just translate it that way. Yeah, why didn't you say that then? Yeah.
Basically, in the message, it goes on about being persistent before God. And then I checked it out against Matthew Henry's commentary. And basically, it says that, like, where is it? Christ teaches his disciples to pray and quickness and encourages them to be frequent, instant, and importunate in prayer. So that's just constantly, like, asking. And then, like, you might not get it, but you'll get God's version of the thing that you're asking for.
That was pretty good, actually. I'm fairly impressed. Anyone else want to kind of come in on this? That anyone else had some hidden gems that they weren't going to share with us that kind of, you know, that comes out? Yeah, I mean, I think it has a lot to say about persistence. Actually, Capon doesn't like that because he thinks that that's about legalism and not grace. And I'm not sure that I agree with him. Another question for you. Is the parable saying that God is actually like that? is the parable saying that God is reluctant in that way? Because it does feel like the guy really doesn't want to get out of his bed. To be quite frank, if someone came knocking on my door at midnight, if someone knocked on my door at midnight, I'd probably still be up. But if I got into bed, the likelihood of you getting me out of it is slim. I would be a grumpy old man, if I am honest. But do we think God is a grumpy old man? Is that what Jesus is wanting us to get? I don't think it is. Do you know what I mean by hyperbole? Jesus uses hyperbole in quite a lot of his teaching. And what that means is he kind of uses extremes. He kind of creates cartoon caricatures that kind of take something to the nth degree. It's like when he talks about, you know, if your eye is going to cause you to sin, gouge it out. He doesn't actually suggest we all walk around with eye patches on. But he's trying to say it matters what we look at and what we do. Kind of get a grip, you know? And so what he's doing is, it's kind of language that is kind of, that's large, but it's to make a point about persistence. Now, it's interesting. I remember years ago hearing African Christians talk about why they see more answers to prayer than we do. And one of their comments was that when we have something going on in our lives, there isn't a hospital to go to if someone is sick, or if it is, it's miles away, or there isn't all the things you have. So when we pray, and we have to keep on praying until we get. I think because we in our Western world, because everything is so instant, we kind of think we've prayed something, and that's it, and then we move on regardless of what we see. And I think what Jesus is teaching here is a need to keep praying. But I also think it's the way that we keep praying that matters. And that's why I just love that phrase, shameless audacity. That's what Jesus wants us to have. You know, he wants us to have shameless audacity in how we approach the Father. Believe me, my children, I shouldn't say this on tape. Believe me, my children have no problem with shameless audacity in how they approach their father. For example, it's Mothering Sunday. My son, can you please arrange cards, presents, everything for his mother? He is in Germany, so he's got some sort of excuse. But he has no doubt, he has no hesitation in approaching his father, expecting it just to happen. My daughter is much more organized. She has been online, and she's ordered Mother's Mothering Day present from John Lewis. But then it comes along, but Dad, can you take me down to John Lewis to collect it? She at least didn't use my money to pay for it. She did actually use her own money. But when we get down there, she says, I think I'd like to get Mummy some mugs. And we've been in there, and I knew the mugs Mum likes, and so I pointed them, and she's, guess who paid for them? I did. Guess who got the credit for choosing them? She did. Total shameless audacity. This passage is sandwiched in between Jesus saying, come to your Abba, your daddy. You know, he wants us to have shameless audacity. He wants us to persist. But it doesn't mean that God's a grumpy old man. He's our daddy. Okay, we'll move on because I ought to finish at some point this evening and I will be brief for the rest of it. The rest of the teaching about prayer we find here, I think it underlines that. I think Jesus is saying, you know, that's what God wants to see in your lives. I think it's got both persistence in it, but also shameless audacity. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. What he's saying to us is, go for it. Have shameless audacity in how you pursue God. He's not just saying, oh, well, you ought to pray. He's saying, no, knock on the door. Seek it. Ask. And he says, if you ask, it will be given to you. If you seek, you will find it. If you knock, it will be open for you. He's saying, have audacity. But it's also got within it persistence. You know, who goes to a door and knocks? You don't, do you? You go, you knock and knock again. That's what you do. And if someone doesn't open it, you do it again, because you think they can't be bothered to move, you know. If you are seeking someone, unless they are particularly bad at hide and seek, generally they don't just appear out of nowhere. You know, you have to take some time to seek it out. There's persistence involved in that too. He's repeating it because he's saying, go for it. You know, have shameless audacity in how you pursue God, because that's what God wants from you. He wants to respond to you. Now, it seems to me this is an invitation to prove God's grace in prayer. That's why I think it is a parable of grace for completely different reasons to Capon does. It's an invitation to prove his grace in prayer. You know, in lots of circles people talk about kind of prayer promises and things like that. This is a prayer promise you can take to the bank. Jesus finishes by talking about God as Father. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it's just kind of fascinating. For all of this teaching about prayer, it hones in, actually it begins with one prayer, and it hones in, I think, on the same prayer. It begins with, pray for the coming of the kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's God's rule. God's presence and God's rule. Where does it end? It ends up with praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jackie Pullen just says that the one prayer God will always answer. He said it here. God will give his Holy Spirit to those that ask him. It's his Spirit. And that's his grace released into our lives. So when we pray, we look for God's grace to be released into our lives. I found myself wondering what that looks like. Does that mean that God always answers our prayer? No. But it does mean he always not always in the way we want, but it does mean he always gives us the grace that we need. And I was really hoping I could play you a snippet of a talk now. John and Claire and myself were away at New Wine's Leaders Conference in Canterbury during the middle of the week. And the first speaker was a lady called Nicola Neal. I think that was her name. Was it Nicola? It was Neil, but I can't remember the first name. I think it was Nicola. And kind of, she's a bit of a pocket battleship, really. Only a kind of young lass, kind of 30s, I'd have thought. Been kind of working in Uganda for many years. Kind of a little bit like kind of an unknown Heidi Baker in a way. She was kind of just talking about knowing God's love, really. She recounted, you know, some of the things that happened. And one of the things that she recounted was just a total tragedy that she shared. They've seen God act in incredible power. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the blind see. So they've seen God act in the most amazing miracles. God answered their prayers when they prayed with expectancy. And on one occasion, a mother with a baby had an accident, and they will often carry their babies on their back with like a blanket wrapped around them. And the mother had leant forward over a cooking pot, and the baby had slipped straight out and straight into the cooking pot. Totally awful accident. It would be the worst possible burns you could imagine. Hardly any skin untouched by the burns. And she was called, and they went to kind of the clinic to pray. And with the limited resources they had, there's clearly that humanly speaking, there was nothing anyone was going to be able to do medically for this child. And she said, she had no doubt in her head. And I would have an awful lot of doubt in my head if I was called there to pray. But she said, in the light of what she'd seen, she had no doubt that God could heal that child. She had no doubt that she could pray and ask God to heal that child. But she said she prayed and the child died. what happened was, into that situation flooded the grace of God. Somehow, she said, you know, we think about meetings where God's power is revealed, but somehow in the midst of suffering and pain and a desolate mother, they prayed for God to come, and God came. And I'm not putting this in any way as clearly or as eloquently as she did, but I think the point that she was making was, when we ask God to come, he comes. He doesn't always do what we think he should do, but he always makes his grace available. And in the midst of suffering and pain and death, the presence of God was at its most powerful, upholding and strengthening and comforting. That's God's grace coming into that situation. I have not put that anything like as clearly as I should have done. If you go to New Wine's website, at some point during this week, the talk will be up. If you go to London South East regional conference, you can listen to it and you hear it put much, much better than I've managed to. Jesus is saying prayer is about relationship. It's out of knowing God as Daddy that we can have the confidence to pray. And he's saying that God loves it when we come to him with audacity, with an expectation that he will answer. When we don't give up on that, when we keep pursuing him, because that's what he longs to see in our hearts. And when we do, we may not always see the nice, neat, tidy answers that our Western brains would want to see, but we'll see God's grace released. Let's pray.